Book of Romans and the 12th chapter in your Bibles. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has set the foundation in making clear what is necessary for an individual to have a relationship with the living God. He began by showing that our condition is as such that we are the enemies of God. We are separated from God. We are under God's condemnation. If we are to ever come into right relationship with God, we must first come to grips with the present condition that is ours as fallen human beings. Sin has separated and alienated us from God. As a result, we are the enemies of God and under God's condemnation. But God has made provision for fallen, sinful human beings. That's why it is so important for us to understand and recognize our lost, hopeless condition, so that we can come to an appreciation and understanding of God's solution to our condition, which is the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talked about our condemnation, our lost condition. Then in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21, he explained how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and paid in full the penalty for our sin on the cross. And it is God's plan to give as a free gift His righteousness to all those who come to believe in His Son as their personal Savior. This leads us into a condition or a relationship of being the sons of God. Now, as the sons of God, we are to live lives that are pleasing to God. And when Jesus Christ died for us, He paid in full the penalty for our sins. He was raised from the dead to newness of life, having paid in full our penalty. And when we believe in Him, we are identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection to newness of life. So in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul talked about what we call the doctrine of sanctification, which is how do we live now as those who have been brought into a personal relationship with God. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Same basic Greek word as is translated saint and as is translated holy. We are to live separated, set apart from sin to God. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, talked about how that would be accomplished, the provision God had made, the way that we were to live in light of that. Now, chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13, is an elaboration of what he has talked about in chapter 6, our sanctification, living out our new life in Christ. And what he's going to do is focus on specific areas that we are to be living godly lives. These aren't the only issues, but these are key areas that we need to be aware of. In the first two verses of chapter 12, Paul gave an introduction to this major section of the book of Romans. He, in effect, is summarizing in the first two verses of chapter 12 everything else he is going to say through chapter 15 and verse 13. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he said that we are to be those who present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The ministry that we have as believers is to turn these bodies with all of their parts over to God for His use. God, this is your body to be used only as is pleasing to you. This is my spiritual or reasonable service of worship. We noted that we come together to worship as a body. But as the children of God, we are involved in ongoing worship of God throughout the day, every day. Because all that we are doing with our bodies is to be offered to Him as an act of worship. We are doing it because of our relationship to Him. We are doing it because of our love for Him. We are doing it out of submissiveness to Him. In verse 2, what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to the world, to look at it negatively. Not to allow the world to mold and shape us, but rather to be transformed by the making new of our minds. And we noted that the word to be conformed denotes an external forming or fashioning that does not touch the very character or being of the person. But the word transform denotes a change on the outside that is a result of your basic character. So when he says be transformed by the making new of your mind, he is saying that our conduct and what we do with our bodies is to be brought into conformity with what we are on the inside. So it's a metamorphosis, the Greek word translated transform, coming out of our new character as new creatures in Christ. We are to be manifesting His character, displaying the qualities that are true of Him in our lives and in all that we do. This is accomplished by the renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is pivotal to everything else that is going to take place. God's plan for godly living for His children is transformation. Our conduct, our behavior, being brought into conformity with the new life we have in Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," the mirror here in the context, remember, is the Word of God. The veil has been removed when we come to believe in Christ, so that now we can see and understand the truth revealed in the Word of God. We are being transformed. There's our word we have in Romans 12:2. We are undergoing this metamorphosis into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So here you have how this transformation by the making new of my mind takes place. I study the Word of God, which is a revelation of the glory of His person. As I study the Word of God, as I'm taught the Word of God, and I'm submissive to the Spirit, He takes that truth of God and assimilates it into my life and brings about a supernatural work of changing me from the inside out so that the character of God Himself now is displayed in me. That does not mean I become God, but it means His character is now seen and displayed in me. That would mean, for example, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 are now seen in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God is producing in my life, it's fruit. It comes from the very nature or being of what I am now as a new person in Jesus Christ. I think it is of utmost importance that we understand, how does God intend for us as His children to lead sanctified lives? What is the, quote, secret, as we often speak of it, of holy living, of dealing with sin as a child of God in my daily walk? It's being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the area of my mind. You know, it's by the renewing of your mind. What I am in my inner person, in my mental capacities, it does not bypass the mind. That's why we study the Word of God when we come together to worship. We don't simply look for emotional experiences that will give us a high. We are looking for something more durable and life-changing, the transforming ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is an area where we have seriously departed from the Word of God as the church today in developing people to godliness in their walk. We see believers who are not walking as they should, who have areas of sin in their lives where their bodies are not being used the way God would have them in worshiping Him. We have turned from the Word of God to the ideas of men to try to deal with these sins, or problems as we call them. The result is We have shut ourselves off from the power of God's plan for changing a person into conformity with His character is His Word through the power of the Spirit. When we turn from the Word because we do not feel that it is enough, that it is adequate, that it is sufficient, we have turned from the only plan that God has to produce a godly person. And the result of that is disastrous in all ways. Any change produced by any other method is superficial. It is artificial. It is external. Only the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings about transformation, which is the change of life, behavior, and conduct from within the person. Any turn from the Word, any adjustments brought to the Word, short circuit God's plan for transforming individuals. This will come up again as we move through the rest of Romans, but this is foundational. How are we going to produce the kind of people that God wants us to be? What about all the problems that people are struggling with? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now note here, this does not provide for quick fixes, short-term solutions. All of a sudden now I'm in trouble. What's the solution? Get into the Word. Allow the Spirit of God to use the Word in your life. You know, we want to handle it like, here's a caterpillar. He seems behind schedule on turning into a butterfly. Quick, somebody cut out some wings. Give me some glue. We're going to make him a butterfly. No, you're not. No, you're not. If that's really going to happen, it's going to have to come from within his very character and being. We run around with this idea that we're going to solve Christians' difficulties. We're going to make a difference in them by this plan we've put together. No, you're not. Whatever you create will be a distortion. From God's perspective, it will be ugly. It will be a counterfeit. Only the ministry of the Spirit, through the Word of God, produces godly individuals. Now, what Paul wants to do is direct our attention to some specific areas in transformed living and how we live transformed lives. The first area he's going to deal with in this section of Romans is our relationship with others as believers. That would be the place to begin, right? In our home, our family. We are the people of God. How do the people of God, who have God as their Father, relate to one another? And from here, then, we can move out to those who are further out from our family circle. And we will move, particularly in chapter 13, to the world of the unbeliever. But first, let's talk about our relationships to one another as believers, and particularly God's provision of spiritual gifts to enable us to relate together as a body, as a family. What enables the church, with all of its diversity, all of us coming from different backgrounds, different interests, different people, to come and blend together in a unified way, is a marvelous provision God has made called spiritual gifts. Now, this is an area about which there is much confusion. The church is divided over the issue of spiritual gifts today and what we call the charismatic movement, called Neo-Pentecostalism, very popular and growing in popularity. It encompasses a broad scope of Protestants and Roman Catholics alike. But as we're going to look at to this portion of Romans, I think there are some serious theological issues that have to be faced as we consider what is called the charismatic movement. Look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's exercise them accordingly. And he goes on to talk about certain specific gifts. So you see this section from verse 3 down through verse 8 is about spiritual gifts. Transformed living in our relationship with one another as believers. Paul begins this division in verse 3 by saying, I say through the grace given to me. Throughout the epistle, Paul has indicated that all of God's dealings with us as his children are by grace, not by merit. And that's foundational in a background for what Paul says here, but he is focusing specifically on the grace that was given to him in calling and gifting him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is an apostle. Back in chapter 1, this is where Paul began the book. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I'm a called apostle. Down in verse 5 of Romans 1, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So again, through the grace of God, he has received his apostleship. An apostle was one sent as a representative of another. In the New Testament, it primarily focuses on the 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul. They were given unique and special authority in the church as God's representatives. They communicated new truth from God and stood with the authority of God in implementing that truth in the church and in the lives of the individual members of the church. When Paul talks about his apostleship, he repeatedly talks about God's grace in making him an apostle. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. That's what he talked about in chapter 1, verse 5. His apostleship to the Gentiles. Here it's the grace of God that was given to him to be a minister or servant to the Gentiles. It's God's grace that did this. A couple of pages over, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. It's their ministry and the truth communicated to them that the church is built upon. Paul says it was according to the grace of God that was given to me that I functioned as an apostle in laying the foundation of the church. Still in 1 Corinthians, over in chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Well, it impresses my mind. Every time Paul thinks of himself as an apostle, as a gifted servant of Jesus Christ, he's reminded of God's grace. It's God's grace that has done this in my life. Now, that's important because that keeps him from getting a distorted view of himself, from becoming proud that I'm an apostle. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, the apostles are the most important gift that God has given to the church. He couldn't build a church without a foundation. Prophets are the second most important gift. How did Paul keep from becoming puffed up and arrogant? It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Galatians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The same emphasis on himself as an apostle. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, the Jews, effectually worked for me to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given me. Not something I deserved. This is not something I earned. This is not something I was worthy of. God in grace gave me this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The same thing. It was God's grace that has placed me as an apostleship. Ephesians 3, 7. Of which I was made a servant, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Paul had a self-esteem problem. Me, a nobody, the least of all the saints. But God's grace came to me. Now, that's the framework when you come back in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and he says, through the grace which was given to me, I'm speaking. So I don't speak out of my own authority, out of my own worthiness. I speak out of the work of God's grace in my life and in light of the responsibility that he has given to me as an apostle. And his message is, I say, and that word I say is a word of authority. It communicates authority here. It's stronger than chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you. Here it's even a further step in authority. I say, I speak with authority here. To every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. What he has to say is addressed to every man among you. Nobody is excluded within the framework of believers. What he has to say only applies to believers, incidentally. And that should be clear from the context of what we've been talking about. And he's going to go on to talk about spiritual gifts, and only believers are gifted by the Spirit. But no believer is excluded from what Paul is saying here. I say to everyone, and this is put in a strong way. There have been several ways he could have said this in the Greek language. He says it in the strong way. I'm saying this to all of you, everyone among you. And the message is, you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's a play on words here that's hard to reproduce. Anytime you have a play on words in a language, it's hard to carry that over with the same impact into another language. The word to think, as we have it translated in the New American Standard Version, appears 4 times in this verse. We have it translated that way 3 times. He ought to think, but to think as to so have sound judgment. Sound judgment is the word to think again. Every man among you should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He has told us the background for this in verse 2. You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 2 of Romans 12. Now, as we talk about a mind being made new, how does a mind being made new by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit think? Well, the first thing you need to recognize, Paul says, with the authority given to me by God's grace, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Here's how a believer should not think. He should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And it's important for us to notice the instruction here. It's not to think too highly of yourself. This is important. What are we told in the world today? We're being taught that our greatest problem is low self-esteem, thinking too little of ourselves. We're supposedly drowning in a plague of low self-esteem. We've got committees and organizations set up to help deal with the problem of self-esteem. We're trying to figure out how in our education system to build self-esteem in our children and young people. One Christian writer has said that he believes that the number one problem Christian women today is low self-esteem. And yet I come to the Word of God that's talking to me now in a context of a body with all of its parts that's presented to God that is undergoing a transformation by having a new mind. And the first thing God says to me is, don't think too low of yourself. He says, don't think too high of yourself. Well, that's all right. He wrote this in the first century. He didn't write this in the 20th century. In the first century, people thought too highly of themselves. In the 20th century, people think too lowly of themselves. And if you think at all, you realize you have a problem. You have a God who is an anachronism. And an anachronism, it's someone who's out of time. He doesn't belong here. He was good for the first century, but he's not much good in the 20th century. Here I am with no self-esteem, or about as little as you can get, and he comes to me with a message, don't think too highly of yourself. Doesn't he know how lowly I think of myself? Yes, he does. In fact, he knows that you're totally absorbed in thinking about yourself. And that's the problem. Remember the instruction of verse 1? Do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. What is the mold of our world today? Oh, your problem is low self-esteem, poor self-image, lack of self-love. Don't allow yourself to be pressed into the mold of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the first area to deal with hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The basic battle we struggle with is self. Thinking too much of ourselves. Some of you are familiar. It's recorded in one of the books that we have on this subject in Sound Words. Of a test they gave, I believe it was to high school young people, to rate themselves on how well they relate to other people. Not one of those young people, of the hundreds taking that test, felt they did poorly in relating to other people. They all felt that they were good and excelled and so on. Yet we're trying to tell them how they need to build self-esteem. You know what the world is doing? It's trying to pump up pride. The self-centeredness that the Scripture says is at the root of man's sin. That does not bother me. That's where the unbeliever is. He's a depraved, sinful being who builds his world around himself. What is of terrible concern to me is that the church is allowing the world to press it into its mold. So now you can go to any Christian bookstore and pull off book after book after book written by supposed Christian authors that tell you how to deal with low self-esteem. One of the best-known Christian apologetic speakers and writers of our day has a book on the market, Building Your Self-Esteem. How does that fit with Romans 12:3? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, God says it very succinctly and concisely. No man ever hated himself, his own flesh. You have that? There has never been a problem of low self-esteem. No man ever hated his own flesh. Many of you were here and heard Dave Hunt, and if you did, you'll never forget his illustration of the girl who came to him and told him, "I just hate myself, I'm so ugly." Remember his response? You don't hate yourself. If you did, you would be glad you were ugly. Some of you are going to think about that and catch it later and later.
That is the end of the first side. For the conclusion of the message, please turn the cassette over now.
What about these people who say, "I can't do anything. I don't have anything to contribute to the body. I'm not a worthy person." What is that person doing? Talking about themselves. You ever notice when a person who says they're having problems with their self-image and that, when they come and talk to you, what do they want to talk about? Your problems? The difficulties of your day? The challenges you're having in raising your children? No, they want to talk about who? Me. Me. I'm having problems for me. I can hardly face the world. Besides, I have a low self-image. And you don't know how low my love of myself is. Which is saying what? You all ought to gather together and pump me up. Let's all focus attention on me. Come on, start that input. Tell me how wonderful I am. I mean, I can't preach good sermons. I have a hard time studying the Word. I can hardly speak. Boy, this is really difficult. I can hardly look you in the eye, and I can't wait to get to the foyer so you can all tell me how it isn't true. I hope you'll meet me there, because I will really have an esteem problem if you don't. There's another way. Oh, see, this whole idea, and that the world's there, fine. You know where we ought to get our thinking from? Beholding in the Word, the mirror of the Word, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into His image. I don't care what psychologist so-and-so says. I don't care what psychiatrist so-and-so says. Even if you put the word Christian on the front, you know what I care? What God says in His Word. I'm being transformed into conformity with the image of His glory. So the first thing I need to realize is I better not think too highly of myself. That's what I struggle with. That's what you struggle with. That's what we all struggle with. Even after conversion, Paul's writing to believers. We're talking about transformed minds now. And the first thing we have to come to grips with is don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I read commentary after commentary after commentary that turned this around and says, yes, but you realize what this is saying. It really means then don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think, right? Don't you think God is capable of saying what He meant and meaning what He says? We always have to help God out by reading between the lines. But what does it mean not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? I am to think realistically. We're going to come to that in a moment. He's going to give direction to realistic thinking. And the interesting thing about realistic thinking is it doesn't focus on me, it focuses on God. The attention of my mind is directed toward God and His work. Then we get a little bit of a touch of this when Paul said, I say to you by the grace which was given to me. Oh, in a way, the attention is taken away to God and what God has done. And what God has done with someone who was undeserving and unworthy. So Paul doesn't have to go on and belabor that point. We all agree. He's a wretched nothing. But the grace of God's been at work in his life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. This is very important as a foundation and a framework for a discussion of spiritual gifts. A large portion of the body of Christ is sinning by not using their spiritual gifts as God intended. And it's a failure to deal with them in light of the instructions of the Word of God. But note what Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Remember, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into that image. What image? I am gentle and humble in heart. Galatians 5:23, the first word there in that verse on the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, the same word we have here. I am gentle, humble. One of the radical differences between a believer and an unbeliever, it's the humble quality that is produced in that heart and life. The character of Christ, the lowly servant being displayed there. What a contrast with the world who is geared on pumping itself up, recognizing their own importance. Totally out of character for us as believers. Believers have allowed themselves to be shaped and molded by this world, and it's created a tragic distortion of what a true godly person really is. Back in Romans chapter 12, but we are to have sound thinking, sober thinking. I'm supposed to think of myself realistically. To think as to have sound judgment. I like this word. We have to go to one example in the Gospels. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. This word translated sound judgment. One word in Greek, a compounded word. You have a man who is demon-possessed, and he functions like what we call a crazy person. He's out of control. Can't be controlled. He can't control himself. Jesus cast out the demons, and there are many of them. And then note verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And in his right mind is a translation of the same word translated sound judgment in Romans 12:3. And with sound thinking. You know what? You might talk about the world's way of thinking with all the self-love, self-esteem, self-image emphasis as a form of insanity. Remember doctrines of demons that Paul warned Timothy about? The last days, there would be those who would give heed to doctrines of demons. Where did this man's insanity come from? Distorted, corrupted thinking and behavior. It was demonic. Demons working in conjunction with his depraved nature produced it. We are not to have insane kind of thinking as believers. We are not to have demonically influenced thinking as believers. We are to have sound mind, sensible thinking. Which means I don't think more highly of myself as I ought. How do I think? Paul is going to put this in the framework of the work of the Spirit of God in the life. I think in light of the grace of God and how it has worked. What it has done in my life and in the lives of others. And as long as that is the focus, there's no room in there for self-emphasis of any kind. Why? It all comes through the grace of God, which means I don't deserve any of it. None of it is a credit to me. None of it is a testimony to me, but to Him. That's what grace is all about. Back to Romans 12. Think so as to have sound judgment. Think sensibly. What does this mean? Think sensibly. As God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. You see what I mean? I'm going to think in light of what God has done. That's sensible thinking. There's no digression here on any kind of self-emphasis. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think sensibly. Think soundly. As God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. So think of yourself in light of what God has done. He's moving into the area of giftedness, and that's what the measure of faith is going to talk about. As Paul has talked about, well, I have God's grace as an apostle. What area has God's grace and his measure of faith been given to you? You think of yourself sensibly in light of what God does. It doesn't go any good for me to stand up and say, look, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any abilities. There's nothing I can really contribute to the body. That's hypocrisy. That's a lie. That is a rejection of the truth of God. That's not humility. That is stating the direct opposite of what God says is true. If anybody tries to hide under that, you ought to give them 10 seconds of your time. But you ought to step on it and tell them what they're really doing. I am to think in light of what God has done. He has in His grace given me a gift. In the area of communicating His truth. It's a gift of grace. It had nothing to do with my worthiness of it, my abilities. It has to do with His grace. So that we can all say, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. So when someone says to me, I appreciate your preaching, it's helped me grow, I don't have to say, oh, don't say that. What we're saying is, I appreciate the grace of God that is at work. I can say, thank you. In light of that, when I tell you, I appreciate your service and what you've contributed into the development of this body, you don't have to say, oh, no, I didn't do anything. What I appreciate is the grace of God at work in your life. So we're not taking that credit to ourselves. And if we are, we need to deal with that personally before the Lord. So we think as God has allotted. There is the guideline for sensible thinking in light of the work of God. It takes all the attention off of me onto God's work. Now, maybe God's work in me, and God's work in you, but it's as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Note here, as God has allotted to each, that's going to become key. We'll be developing this in our further studies of spiritual gifts. Every believer is in view here. Each believer has been allotted a measure of faith. There are no exceptions. That's why it is an attack on the character of God to say that you're not gifted. To say that you don't have anything to contribute to the body. You are in effect saying God has lied. He said He has given to each a measure of faith, which we'll see in a moment, is an ability to function in a gifted way in the body. And for you to say, I don't have anything to contribute, you're saying what God has done in my life, I reject. I don't see. Well, that's not humility in any stretch of the imagination. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. You're aware that the fullest discussion of spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So we just have a brief summary in Romans chapter 12. But note this emphasis. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And the word each in Romans 12 there is first in that line. God has allotted to each. We have it last. But in the Greek, each is at the front end of that expression. To each as God has allotted. Stressing each one has. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is a spiritual gift demonstrating the presence of the Spirit in the life. You know, it's given to each one. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He will. Again, each individual believer has been given a spiritual gift according to the plan of the Spirit. Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Note here, the emphasis. Each believer gets a gift, and where does it come from? The Spirit, from God. Verse 11. It was just as He wills. Verse 18. Just as He desired. So there's no such thing as an ungifted believer. Now, you may not get the gift that you would have liked to have had. You got the gift that God wanted you to have so that you fit in the body where he wants you to fit. We have a point here that we'll see as we move further along, that you don't get gifts by seeking them. Even though at the end of chapter 12, while you're here, verse 31 says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but the plural there would indicate it's the church that ought to be putting its attention on the greater gifts, rather than, as the church at Corinth was doing, placing emphasis on the more spectacular gifts. The church is encouraged here to put their emphasis on the greater gifts that God has given to the body. So not all the gifts are of the same importance. There's a ranking in the gifts. Just like in the parts of our physical body, which is the analogy in Romans 12 and the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. The physical body. Not every part of my body has the same importance. And that's obvious to us. And some of the most glamorous parts have less importance than some of the more unglamorous parts. My fingers perform a great function, but I can get along without my fingers. You cut out my liver, I'm dead. I say my liver is more important. Somebody come up and say, I'll give you a choice. You're going to lose your fingers or your liver. I think I'll have to lose the fingers if it's a choice like that. But all the parts are important. That doesn't mean that I don't think my fingers are important. They're very important. And to the extent that my fingers or any one of them don't function as they should, to that extent my body is limited. It's when all the parts will function in the way that they were all intended that the body as a whole functions most effectively. But it does make adjustments. But those adjustments tend to what? Cripple the body. Keep that in mind. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. Back to Romans 12. To each one has been given a measure of faith. And a measure of faith, I take it, is the ability to depend upon God in a certain area of service and ministry. In verse 6 of chapter 12, he'll say that each have been given grace according to the grace given to us. Here it's according to the measure of faith given to us. The measure of faith and the grace given to us end up being the same thing. God in his grace has given an ability. And within the framework of that ability is the ability to trust God in a special way that enables you to carry out that ministry. All of a sudden, all the attention is turned from me. Because even the grace wasn't given so that now by my abilities I can do it. Because even that grace given in that gift is what? An allotment of faith so that now I can trust God. So that if my gift is ever going to make any kind of real impact, it's going to be carried out in the connection of the area of faith and trusting God in the exercise of that gift. Note here, it is a measure of faith. That means that not everybody is gifted the same way and not everybody is gifted to the same degree. That's why I am responsible for my gift as a pastor teacher personally before God. I may not be gifted. I might not have the same measure of faith gifted to the degree that another pastor teacher is. And I will never excel, so to speak, the way he does. But then it's God who has gifted me and fitted me and placed me in the body so that I will function as he intends. But I may be more gifted than someone else, and it's not good enough to look and say, well, I think I'm a better pastor teacher than he is. It's irrelevant. Am I the best pastor teacher that I can be in light of the grace of God that has bestowed upon me the measure of faith he has given to me? That's the standard for me. That's the account I will give before God. Not was I as good a pastor teacher as so-and-so, better than this one or not as good, irrelevant. It's the measure of faith that has been bestowed upon me by God's grace that I am responsible to God for. I see myself in that light. I see you in that light. That's where Paul is moving. In verses 4 and 5, talk about the diversity of the body and the unity of the body and the cohesiveness. Just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. We are all members of the body. By one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. But all members don't have the same function. Not every part of this body does the same thing. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Unity, diversity. One note here. Individually members of one another. We are part of one another's lives because of our relationship to Christ. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The Bible knows no such thing as an individual believer off doing his own thing. And if you try doing that with yourself or your own little group, it will catch up with you sooner or later. Because you are rebelling against God's plan. We are individually members of one another. You cannot change that any more than you can change the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. And to the extent that you do not function as God intended you when He placed you into the body, to that extent the body is crippled and not functioning to its full capacity in bringing glory to God. To that extent, you are ineffective and not maturing and not growing and not developing as a believer. It is tragic sin to have multitudes of Christians who show up on Sunday and that's it, out. At least they profess to be Christians. Something's wrong. If God has placed them into the body as He desired, given them a gift of grace, a measure of faith, and He has, then they better be functioning. I better be functioning. We together must be functioning. We're going to talk more about spiritual gifts as we proceed through this section. Let me summarize what Paul has said to this point. Number one, we must not be self-centered in our thinking. We must not be self-centered in our thinking. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And the attention on self is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't run over that like, okay, we all know that. That's the battle you will have. That's the battle I will have. Point two, we must think sanely, sensibly. Think with sound judgment, which is another way of saying think biblically, is what he is saying. Point three, our thinking must be in light of God's work. We are to think sensibly as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Our thinking sensibly involves thinking in light of the work of God in our lives personally and in the lives of other believers. Point four, each believer is gifted by God. He is allotted to each a measure of faith. Point five, gifts differ as to kind and degree. Not all members of the body have the same function, and there's a measure of faith given to each one. Not everyone who may be gifted in the same area is gifted to the same degree. Point six, believers are one body in Christ. And the focal point of Romans, he's talking about the local church. Point seven, believers are members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ. That means we are members of one another as well. Is this hand part of this hand? Of course it is. It's part of this body. It means we're members of one another. And if something happens to this hand will pay a price. I have a right, in light of the Word of God, to expect and demand that you function in light of the grace of God in your life. You have a right to demand and expect that I function in light of the grace of God in my life. It's not a personal, individual thing to keep your nose out of my business. My business is your business. Your business is my business. We are individually members of one another. There's no room for this part of the body to tell this part of the body, keep your nose out of my business. No, we're members of one another, responsible to one another, and privileged to serve one another. We have to ask ourselves, are we being conformed to this world? Are we being transformed by the making new of our mind? That transformation process evident in the way you're thinking and in your involvement in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. What wretched sinners we are. The Lord, even after such marvelous redemption, we should want to turn attention on self. We should want to exalt self. We would want to think highly of ourselves. Lord, we would have grace-centered thinking. We would fill our minds with thoughts of you and your grace and what you have done for us and in us and to us and through us. Lord, we would appreciate one another in light of the marvelous grace that you have bestowed upon each one. Our desire is to be a body that functions in such a way that you are glorified in the greatest possible way. And that's our desire. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.